To take your Bibles once again to the book of Titus. Titus, actually, I want for you to start here in Titus chapter 1 here this morning, just as a way of reminder. Remind you that last week we saw that Titus was left in the island of Crete, which was not necessarily an enjoyable experience for him, as we saw last week. And in particular, I want you to notice two verses, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now, when you understand a little more about the island of Crete, you understand that that was not necessarily an enjoyable assignment that the Apostle Paul gave to Titus here. And I remind you again that Titus and Timothy probably were what we would say did the work of an evangelist. They were not necessarily pastors, but they were designed in their ministry to kind of set some things in order that were lacking in the churches when Paul would move on. Now, with that said, I want you to notice again verse 12 this week. Titus chapter 1, verse 12. Of themselves, even a prophet of their own said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Now, as we think about that cultural description of Crete, the island of Crete, I see some resemblances there of America. Americans are always liars. I know not everybody. But how many of you trust the news media? Like CNN and Fox is added to the list. How many of you trust those news? Why? Because they're always liars. You never know if they're, in fact, you see a politician talking, you might as well assume that they're lying. I don't care. I didn't say Democrat. I said politicians. You might as well assume that they're lying until they prove it otherwise. Always liars. Not only that, but we found out here recently that even some Bible publishers are liars. Remember I promoted the Sword Bible here recently? Well, about a week and a half ago, I was listening to my Bible reading a particular morning in that Bible. And all of a sudden it grabbed my attention. The recording said nigh. The Bible I was reading said near. So I started doing some checking. I actually sent them an email because I asked about a refund for my Bible because I told them I'm a pastor of a King James only church. This Bible is worthless to me. So I get an email back, response back saying, you know, that if it's in new, pristine condition, I emailed them back. I said, well, I guess I'm just going to throw my Bible away then, this Bible away, because it's not new and pristine condition because I was using it and I no longer can. And I told them why. Because of the hundreds of changes that they made in what they called a King James Bible. Always liars. Also, evil beasts. That means they were beastly in their character. They're evil beasts. Do we have to remind ourselves of the beastly character that's been going on in America with all these riots? People killing, robbing, and looting. Burning buildings down. That our nation is becoming increasingly beastly. Slow bellies. Remember I told you that basically it's talking about being an inactive, you know, slothful person. Slow bellies. Idle gluttons, we would call it. Notice, slow bellies. What is it? Ezekiel 16 talks about the abundance of idleness. You think about all the time that we waste as Americans. Not just on television, movies, and all those kinds of things, but on video games. Oh, I got to get to the next level. That's America today. I'm not saying a video game occasionally is wrong. But I want you to consider that Americans have taken on this same type of attitude. Notice, Paul says in verse 13, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. Then he goes into talking about false teachers, who, notice, unto every good work, reprobate. They're to be cast off. They profess that they know God. This sounds like America. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. You can't see anything about it in my life. I'm a Christian. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now, I say all that to say, right at the start of chapter 2, it says, but speak. In other words, there's a contrast going on here. Paul says, all right, that's what's going on in Crete. That's the culture of Crete. We have a culture in Crete here. There's a reason why I was told that this county is jokingly called Saloon County. There's a reason for that. Like I hear from the neighbors, dumpster, crash! All these glass bottles. And as soon as the garbage goes, all I hear crash! As they put more, they add more back into the dumpster. That's our culture. Bible and beer. That's our culture. That's the culture in which we live. But broadening it out beyond that. The culture in which we live is becoming increasingly against and opposed to God. There's going to be an element of character, lack thereof, in that culture. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. There's a reason why God emphasizes to Titus here, by the way, the pen of the Apostle Paul, notice you need to speak some things that become, notice, sound doctrine. I did a study on the word sound. It means to be whole or healthy. So in other words, you need to have whole doctrine. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls it the entire counsel of God. I, as a pastor, I cannot pick and choose the things that I don't want to preach. Because for one thing, it might bring conviction in my own life. Well, it needs to bring conviction in my life so that I can preach it freely before God. God is my witness. But notice here again, speaking the things that which become sound doctrine. In other words, if you're healthy, you do not have disease in your body. That's what we're talking about here. So in other words, we need to have doctrine that does not have error mixed into it. You think about this. If somebody is told that they have cancer, that they want to determine how they can get rid of that cancer, right? How we can deal with that cancer. Why? Because there's a disease in my body. It's not whole. It's not healthy at that point. But speak, notice, I am to speak the things which become sound doctrine. Notice there's no period at the end of verse 1. It goes right into describing what the aged men, the aged women are to do, and young women and young men. Notice it goes right into this. So in other words, speaking sound doctrine, the things which become sound doctrine, I am to emphasize these types of things. I'm just preaching the Bible here today. Notice, first of all, aged men. Now, if you're in the Jewish culture, you'd be aged over 50. All right, so we're going to give a date to it. It's talking about aged women later. We're not going to deal with that. 29 and holding. So as soon as they admit that they're 30, then they become an aged woman, right? So again, we're not going to go into that treacherous territory there. Notice it says, the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. Let me just say it this way. If you're older than somebody that you have an influence in your life, you're an aged man. We'll just apply it out that way. If you're older than somebody that you have an influence in their lives, you are older than them. So this applies to you. So here's notice it says that the aged man be sober. Now, in most cases, when you look in a dictionary, when you see the definition of sober, it means, you know, not under the control of alcohol. That word actually carries a lot more than that. We're talking about being in our right mind. Being focused in our minds. So in other words, don't allow anything to distract your attention. Don't allow anything to distract your mind, your focus upon the things of God and influencing things for the purpose of God's glory. Notice also he says that aged men be grave. So that means they're in the grave. You know, one foot in the grave, another on a banana peel, as they say. That's not what that's talking about. Over the years, I've known of some older men in churches. Their white hair, their gray hair, whatever. And they just have an air of dignity about them. Those were men that our family looked up to and respected. That's what the word grave means. They have some dignity. They're respectable men. Notice the aged man be sober, grave, also temperate. Temperance, as I've often emphasized, is not just self-control. It's the Holy Spirit controlling my spirit in such a way that my flesh is told what to do and what not to do. Temperance. Notice he is to be temperate, and even as we see in Scripture, temperate in all things. Notice then he says, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Again, this word sound here carries the idea of being healthy, being whole. Notice this older man is to be sound in faith. In other words, he's to have healthy doctrine. He's to have biblical convictions. I am to have convictions. You are to have convictions that you are willing to die for, that you're willing to stand for. What are you willing to stand for? What are you willing to die for? Or as, that's my grandpa's church. Yeah, that's my parents' church. Do you believe it? Notice, the older men are to lead the way by example here of being sound in faith. In other words, they're to have healthy convictions, also sound in charity. Of course, this is agape love, God's self-sacrificing love. And also in patience. Patience is not just putting up with people. Patience isn't just going through the motions of saying, yeah, I'm enduring. No, it's a hopeful endurance. It's a constancy, remaining constant in the things of God. Notice aged men. In fact, Proverbs 16, verse 31 says, the hoary head, the white hair, the gray head, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Notice here, this aged man who's sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, notice he's an honorable man if his white head is matched with righteousness. And young people, younger generations, I want you to understand something. You don't become an older person and just say, yeah, I'm gonna start being this now. You are laying the foundation now, so that when you become older, you already have a foundation upon which to build your character. Yeah. Young people, right now is the time when you are developing character that's going to go with you the rest of your life. Aged men. We'll talk about young men here in a moment. Notice also then aged women. You can put an age there, as I said. The aged women, likewise. Notice, likewise. What are we doing? We're talking about back to verse 1. The aged women, likewise. Notice that they be in behaviors as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Right, so, likewise, the aged women are to be taught things which become sound doctrine. Specifically, he says here that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Behavior matching holiness. Holy behavior. In fact, 1 Peter 1 says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's a quote from Leviticus. But again, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. God's standard of holiness is the standard by which, in this case, the aged women are to submit to. God is the standard of holiness. Notice behavior which becometh holiness. How holy is our behavior today? Notice also he says that these aged women are to not be false accusers. False accusers. In fact, over the years, in church situations that I've known about or experienced personally, in many cases, it's women that stir it up. Now, I want you to notice what happens. There's a reason why God says these older women are to not be false accusers. That phrase, false accusers, is actually translated from the Greek word diabolos. I've mentioned this before. And in fact, this actually is a very similar description to the description for requirements, qualifications for deacons' wives back in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So it's very interesting, the correlation here. The false accusers is most of this Greek word is most often translated as the devil. So in other words, this aged woman in the church, these aged women in this case, could actually be carrying out the devil's business in accusing people falsely. Revelation 12 gives us the understanding of what the devil does. Accusing our brethren day and night. Constantly looking for opportunities to accuse. Notice again, these aged women are to be an example in the church and not stir up slander, not accuse people falsely, so that that their reputation, their ministries, or whatever is hindered for the cause of Christ. Again, we're talking about false accusers. If there's truth, the Bible tells you how to deal with it. So it's not one of those things. In fact, 1 Timothy 5 talks about widows not going from house to house. Hey, did you hear? Hey, I have a prayer request, Brother Glenn. I have a prayer request I want to pass on to you.
Brother Yeager, I've got prayer requests about somebody over here. I've told you before how you silence that. How do you do that? Well, let's go talk to them. Let's go to them direct. Oh, no. We can't do that. Why not? Why are you telling me something that you need to go to them directly?
Well, you know, the pastor down there, it's like,
well, why don't we go and talk to the pastor? You know, how many times I've been frustrated with this, actually, over the years. I'll get word back from somebody saying, yeah, well, you know, they say that you believe such and such. It's like, did they ever come and ask me? I remember one situation, somebody in Hawaii told me that, somebody dropped out of the church because they said that you're a Calvinist. They said I'm a Calvinist? Do they realize that I have more than 100-page paper online writing against Calvinism? Because I had to have a doctoral dissertation written. So I thought, well, I might as well do something that I want to know more about. Did they ever come and ask me about that? No. Instead, what they did is they talked to others. Well, this is why we're not going to the church, because he's a Calvinist. Did they ever ask me? No. But again, that's the idea of false accuser. To slander somebody in something that's not true. Notice also, not given to much wine. The word given there speaks of an addiction. They're overcome. They're controlled by wine. And can I point out here, you're never overcome by much wine, you know, if you don't ever take the first drink. Amen. There's a reason why the scriptures say that wine is a mocker and so on. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Not given too much wine. Now, the Bible speaks of wine because that was the common thing of addiction in that day. But I believe it just as well applies to, you know, pharmaceutical drugs even. How many people are addicted to pain medicines or whatever? So it's not given to much wine. And also, these older women are to be teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, and so on. So again, we see the example that the older women are to have as far as the younger women in the church. Now, notice here what they're to teach these young women in verses 4 and 5. That they may teach the young woman to be sober. I want you to notice here as we go through this chapter how many times he emphasizes sober, sober, sober. Evidently in this culture, there needed to be an emphasis on being sober. Probably because of the free flowing of alcohol. Maybe that's why the older women are told not to be given too much wine. Again, as you understand the culture, they are to be different from the culture. Let me emphasize this, that unless we're different from the culture, we're never going to make a difference. Well, yeah, you got to listen to their music so that you can relate. You listen to their music, how are you ever going to reach them? Because they don't see anything different in you. In fact, if we try to be, I say this from time to time, it's been a while since I've said it, so I better say it again. If we're trying to be just like all the other churches in town, we have lost our reason for existence. We are to be different so that we can make a difference. This was a wicked culture as we understand it. So the young women are to be taught to be sober. Notice also to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, if we were to write this ourselves, what would we often say? We'd probably write it this way. To love their husband and children. No, in reality, there's two different Greek terms used there. To love their husbands is one Greek term. To love their children is a different Greek term. I want you to consider how many women have trouble learning to love their husband more than in a different way than their children. You know, the marriage may not be quite right, and so they put all of their affection over on their children. The reality, notice, these older women are to teach these younger women, first of all, to love their husbands. Speaking of an affection for the husband. That is a different type of love than the loving of the children, this maternal love. Why do you have to teach these things? Because evidently in this culture, it did not come naturally. Even as Jesus said, in the last days, says that the iniquity will abound. And the love of many will what? Wax cold. I believe we live in a day when we have to teach people how to love their family as well. To love their husbands, to love their children. Again, ladies, it's not a replacement. Your children should not be a replacement of the affection that you're to show your husband. Notice also, though, in verse 5, to be discreet. It's very interesting, this word discreet is the same Greek word as temperate in verse 2. So we see here there's an idea of temperance here. But discretion is lacking in this culture, just like discretion is lacking in our culture. How many times I've seen that women have no discretion whatsoever? They lack discretion. They don't know how to be discreet anymore. They don't know how to be temperate in the way that they live their lives. Discretion. Also notice chaste is tied into this as well. They're to be pure and modest. I think in the example here of being discreet and chaste, someone in the Bible who lacked that is Dinah in Genesis chapter 34. Remember, for whatever reason, Jacob, I don't know if Jacob knew about it or not, but obviously her mother allowed her to go out and see the daughters of the land, it says. They lived in Canaan, a wicked, wicked place. And it says that Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land. She lacked discretion, I believe. And I want you to consider also she was used by a young man in that culture. Can I point out, young people, you need to be careful what friends you're hanging around. She went out to see the daughters of the land and ended up impure. You got to be careful what friends you're hanging around. In fact, the friends that you're hanging around, I'll tell you what you're going to become in the future. And I'll just say this. I know it's hard for us to understand, you know, because we're, after all, you know, we're faithful to church and all that. Just because somebody comes to a church does not necessarily mean they should be good friends of yours. It's not always a good thing. I told you, you know, in our study on Ruth, Naomi became a very backslidden believer. She gave some very, very bad advice. Go back to your gods, she might as well have said. She might as well have said, Orpah and Ruth, go back to your gods. Go back to your families. Don't follow me to serve the true and living God. That's not something that a believer should be saying. Why don't you go back to your false gods? To be discreet and chaste. Notice the next thing that they're to be taught is keepers at home. Now, in our family series, I emphasize this. Notice it says there to, the word keepers means to be a guard at home. Ladies, you have a very important role keeping things out of your home. Be careful what comes in on your television. Be careful what comes in on the radio. Because you have a responsibility to guard your home. But you notice it says it does not, or does not say, I should say, keepers of the home. That's the way modern Americans read it. You know, I've got my career. I'm trying to keep up on the house. No, it says to be keepers at home. And I believe this description here is the Proverbs 31 woman. Amen. Notice also they're to be taught to be good. I think here of Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. It says that she did all kinds of good things, good deeds. So when she passed away, everyone was mourning because and bringing in all the things that she had done for them. Notice she was good. But again, they're to be taught to be good. Why do we have to teach these things? Because obviously in this culture here, they were not necessarily good. They had to be taught how to be good. To be obedient to their own husbands. What? You expect me to obey him? That's what the Bible says. Why? Because the husband is going to be accountable for everything that goes on in that household. Notice obedient to their own husbands. There's a struggle with that, I believe, in our culture. God has placed on purpose by creative order the husband to be in charge of the home. Notice the reason why these things are to be done, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You notice here, we can live our lives in such a way that God's word is spoken evil of. You're a Christian? Well, I don't really want to be a Christian. You know that Bible you've been trying to. I'm not going to listen to it anymore because of the way you live your life. You might as well have just never claimed to be a Christian because you totally undermine anything that you could say and do. Notice then verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. See, young men get the short list. Notice here, this being sober-minded again is emphasized. Ultimately, you notice the elderly, the older believers in Christ, are to be an example for the younger believers. Then I want you to notice also in verses 7 and 8 then. Notice we're also to become a pattern for others to follow. Now, let me ask you, Could you, as, like the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:6, here's the reason why God saved me. So that I could become a pattern for others who are going to believe in Christ. How can Paul say that? Follow me as I follow Christ. That's the only way. But he also told Timothy, be an example of the believers in 1 Timothy 4:12. Could you honestly say, follow my example so that you become more and more like Christ? Well, that's quite a thing. Because notice what he says here to Titus, in this culture, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. A pattern. You think about somebody's a woman sewing. That's a lost art, I know, in our culture today too. But a pattern. So somebody's sewing, you cut it all out, you cut all the pieces and you put it together and hopefully it looks like a garment. So how many of you do woodworking some? You know, sometimes you have a pattern to start with. And of course, remember the tabernacle was based on a pattern given by God. Notice in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Notice, first of all, notice this is a list. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Also in our doctrinal beliefs, in our teaching, showing uncorruptness. It's very interesting. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. In other words, we have to make sure that nothing we're teaching, that nothing that we believe is a part of corrupt doctrine. That's contrary to what this book says. Notice in doctrine showing uncorruptness. Gravity. Again, having respect. Being respectable. Sincerity. Not having any hypocrisy. You know, what we are in private, in our private world, is the same as what we see in public. Not having a, you know, private and a public show of things. Notice again, he says to have sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. There's a thing called Christian cussing. It happens more than we want to realize. You know, we can't say that SH word, so we say something in place of it. There's some terminology that we need to get out of our mouths. In fact, if you have any doubts about what you're saying, look at the original meaning of those words. You might be shocked. I'll just say it this way. There's a D word that we refuse to allow our young people to say. And as the elementary principal, I had to enforce that. Trust me, you don't want to be saying it. But how many times I hear Christians say it? We have just accepted the things of our culture without ever checking it. Speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. There are a lot of people contrary and antagonistic to the truth today. Notice we have 1 Peter chapter 2. Why are we supposed to be careful of this? So we can silence those who do not want to believe. 1 Peter chapter 2, and even accuse us falsely. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation, your way of life, honest among the Gentiles. We're talking here about unsaved Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or as supreme, or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. I take that to mean the police force. How many wicked mayors, rulers are saying defund the police? You know, if you don't have police, you're going to have total chaos in your society and culture. If you don't have police, what are you going to do? You're going to replace it with a KGB type of organization. We don't want that, by the way. And for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Also chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience. Notice this, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now, as we think about this speech that cannot be condemned, I remember, this just came back to my mind, I was walking across the church property that we lived on, down in Gulfport, Mississippi. And as we were walking across the property, I heard a young man in the church use God's name in vain. Oh my, and uses God's name. He saw me, and boy, all of a sudden, he just changed his wording. Oh my gosh. My first thought when I heard that was, do you think God understood the difference? God knew you were just replacing it. We need speech, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, so that we can put to silence those around us who refuse to believe in the gospel. Notice also in verses 9 and 10, maintain your testimony in the workplace. If we're going to make a difference in our culture, we must maintain a testimony in the workplace. Exhort servants. It does not say employees. If you lived in this culture, you were probably owned. Somebody bought you to be your servant. Yeah, my boss is a slave driver. You don't have any idea. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. It's very interesting. That Greek word is what we get the English word despot from. Absolute ruler. In fact, you can be beaten in this culture. And notice to please them well in all things. A man pleaser is, I'm only doing good for when the boss is around. But to please them in all things, that means whether they're around or not, I'm trying to please my boss. Notice, so we can have a testimony. Please them well in all things. Notice not answering again. Not talking back. Now, let me ask you, if you were constantly talking back to your boss, how long do you think you'd have your job? Young people, I want you to listen up very carefully here. You are learning now how to hold down a job later. You talk back to your parents. Imagine they were your boss right now. They are your masters, according to the Bible. You talk to your boss like that someday in the future, how long do you think you'll keep your job? I hate you! Fine, get out the door then. I don't want you to work here anymore anyway. I don't know of many bosses that will take that for very long without sending you packing out the door. But yet you think that you can talk to the authorities in your life that way? Notice, not answering again. We're talking about having this attitude to contradict, refuse, an attitude of defiance. You learn now how to hold a job later. Not purloining, stealing, embezzling, however you want to define that. Not purloining, stealing from the boss, but showing all good fidelity. And it's interesting that word fidelity, the Greek word, is often translated faith. We're talking about showing good faithfulness. It's in good faith. Can your boss trust you with the things that you've been given in the workplace? Showing all good fidelity. In fact, Jesus said we're to be faithful in that which is least. Notice that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I thought about that as far as that word adorning. Think of jewelry. I don't believe a woman should wear gaudy jewelry. That's the word I've always been familiar with. Gaudy, where it's just too bold. In reality, what jewelry should do is accent a woman's beauty. Is there anything bad about doctrine? This is God's word. This is the teaching of God's word. So notice what he says here. We're to be in the workplace in such a way that we can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In other words, we're drawing attention to the beauty of God's word, God's truth. Notice that in all things may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Notice these references to Jesus Christ being God. Finally, notice here we must respond to the grace of God in verses 11 and following. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God hath appeared to all men. I think of, in fact, I woke up in the middle of the night thinking about this verse. So the Holy Spirit must have told me to share this verse today. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I think it's verse 9, talks about Jesus Christ, who is rich, made himself poor so that we, by his poverty, can become rich. Oh, all right, I can pray for my million-dollar mansion now then, right? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about God's grace. Jesus Christ was grace personified. He came to this earth to demonstrate grace. In fact, Luke says that people marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Emmanuel, God with us. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. First and foremost, you notice the salvation that Jesus Christ brought. Who are you trusting in today? What you can do? Or are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Who are you trusting in today? But notice the grace of God bringeth salvation hath appeared to the elect. Throughout these pastoral epistles, I notice how many times Calvinism is... God's shooting holes through this false doctrine of Calvinism. Notice that. Grace, the grace of God appeared not just to the elect, notice it appeared to all men. Why? Because God wants all men to be saved. Are you? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's already done? Notice also grace teaches us something. Now, if you talk to the average megachurch pastor or whatever today, we're living in an age of grace. They might as well say, you can live as you please. Come as you are and leave as you were. Because notice here, grace actually teaches us something. Teaching us, notice, first of all, denying ungodliness. Anything that is contrary to God's nature. And also worldly lusts. 1 John 2 talks about the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Worldly lusts. Notice how we should live. Notice grace teaches us how we should live. We should live soberly. Oh, there's that again. Righteously, living right before God and godly in this present world. What is godliness? It's a reverence toward God that causes me to respond to his commands. Notice, in this present world, hold your place and notice me, Galatians chapter 1. Now, someday we are going to be totally sinless, but I believe that God's desire now is that we are sinning less. I'll say it that way. Galatians chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that he is writing to the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace, verse 3, God from God our Father, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, notice this statement, that he might deliver us from sin in the future. That's not what it says. That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God wants us to be increasingly delivered from the wickedness of this world. It's teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice also grace encourages us to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice again, Jesus Christ is great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. How often do you think about Christ coming? How often do you think about Jesus Christ coming at any moment? Maybe that's why we're not more motivated. We don't think about it often enough. More motivated to live holy lives. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So how much iniquity does he have yet to redeem in our lives? And also to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He wants us to be a pure people. Now, I do not recommend men for you to use this word in expressing affection to your wife. You're so peculiar. It means a special treasure. In fact, that's exactly what God said about Israel. You're a chosen, peculiar treasure unto me. But that's why God wanted Israel to be holy and separated from the lands around, the nations around them. Notice, purify unto himself a peculiar people. That's what Peter 2 says. God wants us to be a peculiar people, notice, zealous of good works, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what grace should produce in our lives. Are we responding to God's grace? Now, as he closes out this section, notice, these things speak. That sounds like verse 1. So speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now he's going to show Titus how to speak these things. These things speak. Here's the idea of preaching. And exhort. The word exhort means to come alongside someone. Kind of encourage, strengthen, challenge. Come on, you can do this. God, the Holy Spirit's working in your life. Coming alongside to encourage and strengthen and exhort them. But notice how this strong wording here. And rebuke with all authority. Remember we saw back in chapter 1, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Let no man despise thee. This is not some arbitrary human authority. I'm the pastor and I... No, this is the biblical authority. This is my authority right here. Again, it's all rooted in sound faith. Sound doctrine. That's my authority. Based on what the Bible says. So if you don't agree with what I said today, take it up with God. God's the one who said that's how we are to live in this wicked world. Rebuke with all authority. Timothy was told to preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The authority of God's word. Again, I emphasize. We live in a wicked culture. It's increasingly wicked. Can I add some encouragement to that? It's only going to get worse. Deceived and being deceived. It's going to wax worse and worse, we saw in 2 Timothy. It's only going to get worse. So as our wicked world gets increasingly wicked, this culture in which we live, by the way, the root word of culture is cult. There's a cult of our culture. That's what's behind the politically correct movement. You have to be PC or you're in trouble, you're out. It's a cult. How different are we from our culture around us? Do the people that know you outside this church? I can see that you're a Christian. Yeah, there's something different about you. I don't believe in this so-called lifestyle evangelism. I've not really had a lot of people come to me and say, yeah, I see something different in you. What must I do to be saved? No, it's my lifestyle that backs up the words. My way of life should back up my words. But our culture. If we're not going to be different, we're not going to make a difference. And there's a world that's lost and dying and going to hell. First and foremost today, have you accepted the salvation that God provided for you? Jesus Christ already paid the price for it. Why would somebody try to earn it? Yeah, I got to be baptized. I got to do this. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. There's no more payment to be made. The death, burial, and resurrection has already been paid. Are you believing in Christ? Let's stand together this morning. Are we different in our culture?